You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're covering 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first four verses of chapter 2. We said last week that 2 Corinthians was two letters that Paul had written from Ephesus. The first letter is found in chapters 10 through 13, which is called the Sorrowful Letter. And it's referred to in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3. The letter was called a sorrowful letter because it was sad for Paul to have to write it. It was a strong rebuke or correction to the Corinthian church for allowing false accusers of Paul to continue in leadership in the Corinthian church. There was one particular leader who caused most of the problems. He had managed to gather quite a group of followers who were against Paul because they wanted to take over the church, and Paul says that they were after money. One of the things they accused Paul of was not being able to make up his mind. He addresses that accusation in today's lesson. They were saying, "You can't trust his word." Now, the reason they gave for saying that was because Paul had promised to visit them in Corinth, but he didn't show up. He had visited them earlier after he wrote 1 Corinthians, and that was when these false accusers publicly humiliated him. So when things went from bad to worse in this Corinthian church, he had to write this letter of rebuke. Their actions of accusing him was an affront to the credibility of Paul, who was an apostle of the gospel message, and he had to defend himself. We have that letter in 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13. As a result of the sorrowful letter, the church took corrective action against the man causing all the trouble, and they removed him from leadership, which broke up his followers, and there was once again peace in the church. Paul expresses his regret about writing the letter. He tries to explain in these verses in chapter 1 of our lesson today why he wrote it. It was a stern letter, and it was not at all what Paul wanted to say or be like. But he said he wrote it because he loved them and he wanted them to know it and not believe what was said about him. Now, all these events have occurred before our lesson today in 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 24, and 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. I will be reading to you in the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, appointed by God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our dear brother Timothy. We are writing to God's church in Corinth and to all the Christians throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you His grace and peace. The heading of the next verses is God Offers Comfort to All. All praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of every mercy and the God who comforts us. He comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort others. And when others are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. And you can be sure that the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. So when we are weighed down with troubles, it's for your benefit and salvation, he says. For when God comforts us, it is so that we, in turn, can be an encouragement to you. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. We are confident that as you share in suffering, you will also share God's comfort. I think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and completely overwhelmed. and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we learned not to rely on ourselves, but on God who can raise the dead. And He did deliver us from mortal danger. And we are confident that He will continue to deliver us. He will rescue us because you are helping by praying for us. As a result, many will give thanks to God because so many people's prayers for our safety have been answered. Now the next heading is Paul's change of plans. In verse 12, he says, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have been honest and sincere in our dealings. We have depended on God's grace and not on our own earthly wisdom. That's how we have acted toward everyone, and especially toward you. My letters have been straightforward, and there's nothing written between the lines, and nothing that you can't understand. I hope someday you'll fully understand us. But even if you don't fully understand us now, then on the day when our Lord Jesus comes back again, you will be proud of us in the same way that we are proud of you. Since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing. I wanted to stop and see you on my way to Macedonia, and again on my return trip. Then you could send me on my way to Judea. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Hadn't I made up my mind yet? Or am I like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is true, I'm not that sort of person. My yes means yes. And because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no, He's the one who Timothy, Silas, and I have preached to you, and He is the divine yes, God's affirmation. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Him. That's why we say Amen when we give glory to God through Christ. It is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything that He will give us. Now I call upon God as my witness that I'm telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to tell you exactly how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy as you stand firm in your faith. Now in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he says, "So I said to myself, no, I won't do it. I won't make them unhappy with another painful visit. For if I cause you pain and make you sad, who's going to make me glad? And that's why I wrote as I did in my last letter," talking about the sorrowful letter here, "so that when I do come, I will not be made sad by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you know that my happiness depends on your happiness." How painful it was to write that letter. Heartbroken, I cried over it. I didn't want to hurt you, but I wanted you to know how very much that I love you. Paul tells them in verse 13 and 14 that he's been misjudged about wavering in his decisions. He said he's always the same, whether he was present with them or absent. He said there was a reason that he didn't come to them when he hoped to. In verse 23, Paul said, "I call God for a witness, a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." He's defending himself about this accusation that he didn't visit them at Corinth. He said, "The reason I didn't visit you in Corinth was because I wanted to spare you from a severe rebuke." He didn't go to Corinth because he was deciding what to do about this church. He had reports from Chloe of all the terrible things that they accused Paul of. He also told the Corinthians not to look for hidden meanings in his letters that they might not understand. He was straightforward in his motives, he says, which was promoting the gospel. That is all that Paul has in mind when he writes. And he also tries to relate to them in verses 6 through 8 what struggles he was having in Ephesus in Asia when he wrote that letter, so they could understand his mindset. He had been in Ephesus for 3 years when he wrote to these Corinthians. He had already been to Corinth and had established this church there. Then the Lord called him to Ephesus, where a great door had opened to him for the gospel. But there were a lot of opposition to his preaching, and they tried to kill him. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 32 that he fought with beasts in Asia, referring to the wicked men of Ephesus who resisted the message of his preaching. He went through such trials that he despaired of life, he says in verse 8. He just wished that he was someplace else because he had so much trouble. And while he was going through all these trials at Ephesus, he gets word of Corinth and how some more wicked ones there had so falsely accused him and had charged him with ridiculous things. He relates how all these problems pressed him out of measure, completely overwhelmed him. It was a low time of Paul's life, and he felt in despair. He says the only comfort that he had was in knowing that there were some at Corinth who believed in him and his message, and that gave him comfort. Now Paul is writing to those who stood behind him in chapters 1 and 2 to let them know how he appreciates them. It was a comforting thing to Paul that in the midst of terrible trials and troubles, how that he had finally gotten word that they had listened to him. So in our lesson today of 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, he's writing to them after he has heard from Titus that they were loyal to him. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Paul says that the Lord has given him this comfort. The Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is called the Great Comforter, and he was given to us by Jesus after Jesus left this earth. Someone asked the question in Sunday school this week of where in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit promised. We know that the New Testament gives us the account in Acts of where the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost to the 120 believers who were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. Acts 2 and 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." So that is the day that the Holy Spirit came to dwell within all believers. Peter explained what was happening in Acts 2, 16 through 21. He said that the Holy Spirit had arrived and that his coming was foretold in the Old Testament of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. "And in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And there's other prophecies in the Old Testament foretelling the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3 and 11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." He was talking about Jesus. The most important of the prophecies of the coming of the Holy Spirit was from Jesus himself when he promised to send the Comforter after he ascended to heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know that Jesus did indeed raise from the dead and made it to his Father's throne because he sent us the Comforter on the day of Pentecost, approximately 40 days after he had ascended. Jesus told the disciples that the Comforter would not come until he went away. He said in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you." And in John 14:16-18, we have the promise of the Comforter. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you," Jesus says. He is saying that this Comforter would live within the believer when he comes. Jesus equated the Holy Spirit to the kingdom of God when he said that he lives within us. Jesus said in Luke 17:20-21, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." He's talking about the Comforter. The Comforter is within you if you are a believer. In John 14:26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now what does the Comforter do? In John 16:8-11, it says, "When he comes, he will convince the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment." He identifies the world's sin as not believing in him. He says, "Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no more," meaning upon this earth. "Judgment will come because the prince of this world," he says, "has already been judged." He's talking about the devil there. He's already been judged since the beginning of time of what his end will be, Jesus said. And in verses 12-15, he says, "There's so much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas, but he will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future, and he will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. All that the Father has is mine," Jesus said, "and this is what I mean when I say that the Spirit will reveal to you whatever he receives from me." Now, I love that part where it says that the Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. He will testify of the deity of Jesus. He will testify of the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Christ has raised the dead, and it's the righteousness of God that created the world. Righteousness creates and raises from the dead. Now, many claim to be righteous, and we all want to be righteous. But true righteousness only comes from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is that God imputes that righteousness to us by the Holy Spirit living within us when we are born again. So we have that same righteousness of Christ, and that should bring us great comfort. The Comforter shows us all things. I know there are many times that we have problems and trials and we don't know the answers, and we have to walk by trust and faith. Trust and the Comforter go together, and it brings peace. He says at the end of chapter 1 that by your faith you stand. When we say faith, we are meaning trusting in the Comforter. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Did you know that in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God was angry with them for one primary reason, and that was because they didn't trust Him? He said, I gave them manna, I gave them water out of the rock, but still they murmured, and they didn't trust me. That was what He always wanted the children of Israel to do, just trust me. Now my grandson has a frequent phrase when he's telling some big story about things he's doing. He will say, trust me, trust me. Well, you know, there's sometimes that I may question his stories, even though I do trust him, but not like I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that what he tells me will be the facts. We can be confident in what he says. We can trust him. We have a basis for trusting him, that he cares for us and he gave his life for us. He has given us many promises. Paul talks about promises in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Verse 20, he says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Do you know, by some estimates, there are 7,000 promises in the Bible, and one of the promises is to send the Comforter? Did you know that it's by the Comforter that the new covenant is made with us, and by the Comforter, salvation is promised to us? So the promises of God have come to pass in the Holy Spirit because we have seen lives change. Verse 18 says, God is true. He tells us all the promises of God are for us, but he says, don't look to me, look to God. Because in verse 21 he says, it is he which establishes us. He also says that the Holy Spirit has sealed us when we're born again. God places his seal on us. We can think of it as the governor of the state who puts his seal on laws that are passed. He puts his seal on the document for the death sentence for those who are to be executed. He also puts his seal on documents that pardon those on death row. The governor's seal is placed on important documents to establish that it will come to pass. When we have the Holy Spirit, we have the seal of God's approval that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul says in verse 22 that the Holy Spirit is the earnest in our hearts. An earnest is the down payment on future events of what God has in store for us. He has sealed us, and we cannot be plucked from the hand of God because we're trusting in Him, no matter how bad it gets, even in the midst of distress, the devil will not be able to take us from God's hands. Even in suffering and great pain, He has not left us nor forsaken us. God said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us and He is helping us. He won't leave us even in the midst of distress. There is no situation that we could be in that God would forsake us. And we read in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35-39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that there's nothing that can keep us from the love of God, because we have the Comforter, and we know that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not in worldly things. His kingdom has to do with what goes on inside of you, in your heart situation, in your soul, and in your mind. His kingdom is there to comfort you and to help you overcome sin when we're born again. Psalms 46 and 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalms 59 and 9 says, "Because of His strength will I wait upon Thee, for God is my defense." Jeremiah 31 and 31 speaks of the forecoming of the Holy Spirit. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will remember their sin no more." In the New Testament it says, "For all shall know me." God wants all to know Him and the Comforter in their hearts. Philippians 4 and 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And in Psalms 121 and 5, it says, "The Lord is thy keeper. He takes care of us. Praise God, we are not alone." Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we know that all things work for good to them that love the Lord. We know, Father, that trouble and tribulation does not come from you, but comes from the adversary. And we know, Father, that you are still in control of all things because you are God. And we know that you love us in spite of troubles and trials. And you've never left us nor forsaken us because you've sent us the Comforter who leads and guides into all truth. He comforts our heart even in the times of stress, and we find great solace in that, and it brings us peace. We know, Father, that you've told us that you're well able to give us peace. You're able to give us peace if we will but trust in you, because it is by our faith we stand as your word declares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.